So we're going to start our sermon series for the fall today. I know it doesn't feel like fall necessarily outside, but technically if we use the ASU calendar, I guess we're into the fall. I don't actually think we have falls in Arizona, but just humor me here, okay? The sermon series for the next 3 months or so will be in 1 Corinthians, and just a couple of reasons why I really feel like the Lord has laid it in my heart to go through 1 Corinthians and for us to study it together. We'll be going through it in our life groups more or less also. The first reason is I feel like that we are a church in our current season that is needing a little bit of a challenge. Okay, not like an athletic challenge, like a mental challenge, but more a spiritual challenge. Because we have been talking a lot about, as we always have, I mean, this doesn't change, right? About how the grace of the Lord that we have through the gospel of Jesus Christ is our one constant in our life, and we celebrate that, and we love it, and we speak that to one another. But we don't want to be stoppers of grace. We don't want to be a church where you receive it, but then that's where it ends. You receive it, maybe you sing about it, it makes you happy and glad for a day, but then you go on and your life doesn't change, because I think we'll all agree on this. What the world needs from the church is not a bunch of Christians who are happy about stuff and who have good words and discussions, but they need people of action. Amen? They need people who show Jesus and who smell like Jesus and who are like Jesus. And we're definitely going in that direction, but I feel like really we need action. We need to act on the grace that God has given us. The gospel that we have, grace is not only saving grace and comforting grace, but it's also empowering grace. It's, the purpose of the grace is to fill us with the Spirit so that we'll have power of God to go and obey and to be like Jesus and to show Jesus to the world. And so 1 Corinthians is a lot of that. It's a lot of Paul telling this church, hey, these are all the ways that you in particular need to get up and you need to act out in faith to show Jesus. Second reason I want to go through this book is because we all want community here. Everybody talks about it. A lot of people come to this church hoping for community. Some of us are even working hard for community, except we all have a different idea of what community is, right? What it means and what it takes. And so a lot of times we are pulling in opposite directions, right? Not very efficient in the way that we're going about things. And so these are some of the issues that 1 Corinthians addresses. 1 Corinthians is a letter, okay? The whole second half of the New Testament is a series of letters that are written by the apostles, okay? These are just people that followed Jesus and that he assigned to lead the early church, and there's a group of these apostles, and as these apostles are going around to different places and some places starting churches, a lot of times they would be writing letters back to these churches to help some of these churches deal with particular issues and to teach churches on certain things. And this particular letter, which Paul writes to the church in Corinth, if I had to summarize this letter in one word, it would be the word purity. Purity. And the way the Bible defines purity is it's not so much moral purity, like sexual purity, although those are included, but purity means oneness. It means it's oneness. It's like, you know, if you have like a drink, like a soda, sometimes you have these sodas that say made with like 100% pure cane sugar, right? It's talking about how it's made with sugar that's like, it's not mixed with anything else. It's just, it's all sugar. And that's really the way that the Bible talks about purity. That's what it means. It's a pure heart means it's not mixed with any other desires. It's an undivided heart. A pure church is one that's not mixed with all other kinds of philosophies and theologies, but it's pure, okay? It's single. And so the whole letter is about that. It's about this oneness. Okay, a oneness in two particular areas. Oneness in living, okay, like having a single purpose for why we live. And then also oneness in the community, or what we would call unity. Okay? Not being divided here, not having walls amongst us here, but being one. Okay? And the reason that purity is so important to the church is really that's why the church exists. I don't know how you view the church and what you feel like a good church is, but really the marks of a true church or the church that Jesus wants is its purity. And if you think about Ephesians 5, when Jesus talks about how the reason that he came and the reason he gave himself for the church is so that he could present to himself a pure bride. And so the whole reason for why Jesus died was not just to save people from hell, but after those people were brought out of hell, that this church would grow to become a pure church, a pure bride, ready for him when they see him face to face in heaven. And also the other reason is, now, of course, that's just between us and the Lord, purity that way, but also purity is needed for our witness to the world. Because Jesus also says that in order for salt to be effective in the world, that salt has to be unmixed, right? What good is it if its salt loses its flavoring? And so there's a purity of the church that actually leads to its potency in the world, okay? Power there. And so if that's us, if we want to be a church that's pleasing to the Lord and we want to make some kind of difference in the places that we go to, right? If we want to be a church where if we were to leave tomorrow, like shut the doors tomorrow, that this community would notice a difference, that kind of power only comes through purity. And so I do believe that this is where God wants our church to be and to focus on for this season. And so let's give our attention to learning and really applying 1 Corinthians to ourselves and to our church. Amen? Okay, amen. So we're gonna go through 1 Corinthians in different lengths of chunks today. We're gonna start from the beginning, okay? Chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Okay, let me just read it all up front for us. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Okay, this first verse is just, he's telling them who is writing this letter. You know, like we write letters. Well, you don't write letters anymore. But back in the day, when you used to write letters, you used to sign your name at the end of letters. Or back then, they used to sign their name at the front of letters. So he's just saying, this is who's writing. Okay, this is Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. I have no idea who Sosthenes is, and no one is sure. He's just a guy that's with Paul. Okay, he doesn't come up after this, so you can just forget his name. Okay. Verse 2, the church of God, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So right here, it's telling us, I mean, all of these letters to the churches through the sovereignty of God are meant for all believers for all time, but here it affirms that, okay? It's not just to these saints in Corinth, it says it's also for saints in every place. Every person who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's us, okay? We're included in that. So this letter is to us as well. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is just the introduction, but it really sets the tone for what Paul wants to get into the rest of the letter. And we'll see this later on, that really what prompted this letter from Paul to the Corinthians was this church had a lot of problems, okay? A lot of problems that he needed to address. But the way that Paul starts off this letter is, before getting into any of these problems, he reminds the Corinthians of what their callings are. If you notice, that word called came up a few times here. He reiterates them, okay? Callings just means what God wants for them. So there are a few things that God particularly wants from Christians and the church, and Paul just, he starts off saying, before we talk about problems, you need to remember who you are. And you need to remember what your callings are, and you need to go back first to what those callings mean from the Lord, okay? It's kind of like, there's this old praise song, okay, called Heart of Worship. It's old now, it was written in the 90s, but back when I was in youth group, that was like the hot song, right? Like the hot song that just came out, and so I remember singing it all the time, and back then it was powerful because of the story that was behind the song, and this is what really spawned the writing of the song. Matt Redman, who we sing a lot of it, we sing a couple of his songs today, I think, too. But he wrote this song, and he was the praise leader at this church back in England. in the late 90s. And that church was, it was one of those churches, if you follow Christian music today, there's these big churches around that have these like really robust like praise ministries that write all these songs. And so he was part of like one of the original churches that did that back in England. And so this church was writing tons of songs. Some people credit this church with like really reviving worship in England in the late 90s. And so that's who they were. And this guy, Matt Redman, was like the leader of that praise ministry. And this church was going through a particular season where even though they were really fruitful in that way, producing lots of songs, influencing lots of people, this church was really apathetic. Really had lost a lot of just the reason for why they worshiped to begin with. And so the lead pastor of that church, what he decided to do during that time was he decided to cut all the music. He ordered the church for a few months to come and praise and no sound system, no instruments, nothing, just words and voices. And he made them do this for a couple of months to really show them that they need to move away from just idolizing music, which is where they were. They were idolizing music, and he wanted them to get back to worshiping God for God. And it was just during that kind of time that Matt Redman wrote this song. And if you know it, the chorus goes, "I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I'm coming back to what it's all about." And that's really Paul's message to the church at Corinth here in the beginning, and his message to us as well, okay? You made it about so many other things, but you've forgotten the essence of why you love the Lord and what you're supposed to be doing, so come back to that, okay? Come back to your core callings as followers of Jesus, right? And as a church that is supposed to be coming pure for the glory of God. And so he lists three, okay? And he lists three callings that he wants the church to come back to. I'm going to start with the third one here, okay? He says that this third one is to fellow, that's the first calling you have, to fellowship with Christ, okay? Fellowship, I'm going to dwell on this word for a second because this is one of those churchy words, right? This is one of those words no one uses outside of church, right? You don't go to your coworkers and be like, let's fellowship tonight after work, right? So we need to understand what fellowship is. Rather than trying to define it, I want to paint a picture of it. Acts chapter 2 gives us an illustration of how the Bible views fellowship. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, it's talking about the early church, and it says this church, I mean, for most of us, when we say the word fellowship, it means hanging out, but this church was more than hanging out. Okay? This church was, it speaks to a depth of intimacy. I would say an intimacy in that first church that by today's standards would be uncomfortable for most of us, okay? Because they were so, like, they shared everything. They shared possessions, they shared lives, they were together every day, and the depth of intimacy there was not even like friends, okay? And not even like just family, extended family, but it would be almost the depth of intimacy that's described in marriage relationships, okay? That kind of understanding of one another, that kind of, like, I don't belong to me, but we're one, right? I belong to you, we're like, there's no difference between us. I mean, that's just what marked the early church. And so, fellowship, okay? When we talk about having a personal relationship with God, we throw that phrase out all the time, a personal relationship with God, that's what it is. Like, that's the kind of knowing and the kind of relationship and the kind of connection that it's supposed to be. Okay? It's more than spending time with God. It's a lot of us, we think spending personal relationship with God is, you know, my 20-minute quiet time I did in the morning. It's more than spending time. Like he's a friend. Because he's more than a friend. Okay? Again, the relationship that Jesus opened up for us to have is child to the father relationship. Right? Or husband and wife, like that depth, that level of intimacy kind of relationship. And so, fellowship with Christ is talking about really, really knowing and being known and connecting on a mental, emotional, spiritual level with the Lord. And really experiencing that kind of intimacy and relationship. That's what we're saved for. And I'll put this out there first, because it wasn't because God wanted things out of us, right? I'm going to save you, and then I'm going to expect that you give me a bunch of things. It's not because God needed us for the work that he has to do in the world. but it's because he simply wanted fellowship. We were created for fellowship. That's what the garden was. There was fellowship, perfect fellowship. And the first thing that was lost in the garden was fellowship. Not only with God, but even horizontally between husband and wife. Got to remember that. Core calling. You are saved and you're called to first and foremost fellowship with the Lord. Those of us who are too distracted maybe to have fellowship with the Lord, whatever it is that's occupying all of your mind space, that's not what your purpose in life is. Okay? That's not what you are saved for. Those of us who are too busy to enjoy fellowship with God, sometimes too busy serving even to have fellowship with the Lord, maybe you're being faithful to those callings, but you've forsaken really your number one calling, which is this. Those of us who are really caught up even in doing religious things, just doing a lot of stuff, but actually forgetting to worship and to fellowship with him, that's not what God wants from you. I don't care how noble the deeds and how hard you're trying. What God wants is he wants fellowship. So do not stray from this calling. If we're seeking purity and power as a church, we cannot stray from this. First calling we have is to know him and to walk with him. If you have strayed from him, then this is the time to come back to that. We're still busy, I get it. Still got a lot going on. But in terms of priority of heart, priority of how you order even your Christian life, right, this has to come first. And if you're somebody here and you've never really known fellowship with the Lord, and just thinking about what a personal relationship with this and how I've described it, if you know that you've never really had that in your life, then seek it. It takes faith, it takes the Holy Spirit, both of which God will amply supply you if you ask, right? If you seek it. Okay? Because Jesus, he says, this is life. This is eternal life. We're saved in Christ for eternity. What is life? He says, life is knowing me. That's the only way he describes it. It's all of life. Not only the fullness of life now, but the eternal life that's to come, all of that is knowing me. That's what gives life, and that's for us, that's what proves that you have life, that you have fellowship, and that you know what it's like. And, you know, he also says in another place that those people who end up entering the kingdom of God when he returns, he said it's those who know him. It's those who have fellowship with him. The question at the end of our lives is not how much did you go to church, not even how much great service or ministry did you do, but the question that we're gonna face as we stand before the Lord is how much did you delight in fellowshipping with me? Did you know me? Did you honor your number one calling and the number one reason why you were saved? So we gotta come back to that. Yeah, we talk about this all the time. It's nothing new here, but it's so easily forgotten in the daily grind. Right, and lost among all the different distractions and the busyness that we have. Got to keep this first. Second calling that we have here. He says we're called to be saints also. Okay, so that's another word or a term that we don't use very often. Really simply, the word saint means holy or holy one. Okay? So it's a calling to be holy. I'm going to rephrase this as a calling to fight. Because holiness, which is just obedience to God, just giving to God everything, every area of our life, it's not easily or quickly attained, right? It's a process, and so it takes effort and it takes perseverance. In other words, it takes fight. Okay, so this calling to be holy, it's going to take fight. Really, it's a calling to do that. Now, I want us to have a balanced and biblical view of fighting. If you come to this church, that's a term that we're going to use a lot, because I think that just really sums up our duty here on earth, which is to constantly fight for God. Okay? But we got to be balanced about this, because we can make one of two mistakes when it comes to Christian effort. One is doing it out of fear or obligation, which leads to really a burdened spiritual life. The other mistake that we can make is not really making it a priority at all. Right? Not making any effort at all, which leads to a whole lot of apathy. I want to make one observation from the verse here. Okay, right before he says called to be saints, he says, who is called to be saints? Right? Who is it that he's talking to? He says, it's to those who are sanctified. Now, that's the same word, okay? Word sanctified, word saints, same root word. I mean, you can even see it in English, but in the Greek, it's the same root word. And so if we replace those words, right, he's just saying, okay, to those who are holy, now you're called to be holy. What does he mean by that? Well, it tells us that we need to think of this call to holiness, this call to fight, on two levels. One is in terms of how you act, right? Being holy, right? That's what he clearly commands us to that. Be saints. And that takes fight. But at the same time, it makes it clear here that holiness is also an identity that you already have. It's not just what you do, but it's also who you are. And the who you are part, it says you already have that. You are already sanctified. Okay? That's past tense. You are already, in God's eyes, in terms of your identity, you are holy. And that identity, that you don't have to fight for. Okay? And so in one sense, the holiness, you got to fight for it. The other sense, you don't have to fight for it. And the reason that the identity doesn't have to be fought for, right in the middle, it says, in Christ Jesus. Okay, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Okay, that word in, I mean, in Paul's letters, in Christ, that particular combination of words will come up over and over and over again, even in this letter. And it's just, it really, for Paul, it's the foundation of his theology about how Christians need to live. Foundation, fundamental thing is, you got to know that you are in Christ, which means you are like united with him, right? It's not Jesus next to me, but Jesus in me, me and him. Like we're one in that sense. And so God no longer sees me as I am by myself, but if I put my faith in him, he sees me in Christ. He sees me as Christ. And so that perfect holiness of Jesus, because I'm in him, now that becomes how God sees me. That's my identity. And so although living holy, practically being holy, for you and me, for all of us, for as long as we live, is always going to be a work in progress. The actual way that God views us, that's always. That's already, and that's always. We are already holy in his eyes. And that's every Christian, okay? It's not just special people, like how the Catholic Church says, you know, special people who do great things for God, they're saints. That's not how the Bible uses that word. The Bible says, if you put your trust in Christ, God sees you as him, you are a saint. I don't care how bad you've been struggling and what kind of baggage that you have in your life. It's the way that God views you, because you're united with Jesus, is he sees you as holy. That's your identity. And guess what? That means he treats you as holy. He gives you all the blessings that holy people get, that Jesus gets. So we are called to effort. I mean, again, we have to make sure that we set that in place. Let's not misapply grace, okay, by thinking that effort somehow opposes all of that. Okay, there are demands and there are requirements to following Jesus. It's just that if you understand all this together, those demands and those requirements are never for improving our standing before God. Ever. Okay, your standing, if this is you, if you're in Jesus, your standing cannot get any better. Your standing is perfect and will always be that way. The demands that we have as Christians, the call to live and the call to fight, to be holy, it's not for gaining that identity, but it's for becoming what we already are. Okay? And the way I think about it is this. It's like, you know, the kids of professional athletes, right? There's these professional athletes, and a lot of times, or it almost seems like all the time, when they have children, like, their kids end up becoming great athletes too. Why? Well, you know, it's the genetics, right? It's just they're like born to be athletes because who their father or their mother is. Except for these kids, like, you know, it doesn't just happen, right? They don't get born and they just get a contract to play professional baseball or whatever it is. They got to work, right? They got to train. But if they do work and do train, 9 times out of 10 for these kids, the results are guaranteed for them because of what they started off to be. And so if you're one of those kids, right? Let's just say you're one of those kids of like this superstar athlete. Okay, let's just say you're like LeBron James's kid, right? So apparently his kid is pretty good, but pretend you're him. And pretend you're him when you're like 5, where you just started picking up basketball, and you're just bad at basketball in the beginning. If you're his kid, would you be like, you know what, like, I can't do it. Like, it's just, I got no shot. Like, I just might as well give up because obviously I'm not born to play basketball. You would never say that, right, if you were his kid. My kids should say that, right? And they'd be justified. That's true of them. They got no shot, okay, because I'm their dad. But if you're LeBron James's kid, no, you'd be like, you know what, like, I'm gonna be good. I know I'm gonna be good. Just gotta keep working. I think in that same way, we never fight to become children of God. Please don't get me wrong. You gotta make effort. And I'm all about that. Come on. We gotta push. We gotta deny. We gotta fight. Discipline. But you never do it to become a child of God. You do it because you are already a child of God. Because you know you have his DNA. You know if you just work in the Spirit, in faith, the result is guaranteed for you. Because you got nothing to lose. That's why we fight. And that's how you have to understand this call to fight. I want to apply this in two ways, to two common struggles that we have when it comes to fighting. The first struggle that we have is discouragement. So when it comes to discouragement, whether you see little progress in yourself, or no progress, or sometimes you feel like you're making backwards progress. It says, he has called us to be saints. He has called us. You know, when God calls for something, like, it happens. So this is not a command. It's a call. He is going to make you a saint, make you what you were born or saved to be. And so, to me, what this means is, you know, as you fight, there's no need to be results-oriented in your fight. That's usually what tends to discourage us, right? You see results or lack of results. Man, it's not working. This doesn't work. You know, the results are God's job. They're up to him. Okay, our job is not to make results. Our job is not to change ourselves. Our job is simply to fight. Okay, so remember that. Okay, remember, you know, as you're fighting, maybe as you're discouraged, just, God, help me to focus on my job and not your job. Okay, your job is that, and you're going to handle it. Okay, fight not to see results. Fight because you love him. Fight because you know that he's going to finish your job and the end is guaranteed for you. Okay, trusting in all these. Now, in regards to dryness, I will say this, and this is what the passage tells us for those of us who are going through a dry season. God's sanctifying, perfecting work and this call to be saints and to fight, they go hand in hand. They're linked. And so there's a warning and there's a promise there. The warning is you can't loaf because they're tied together. Okay? Your soul, your eternity, it depends on your fight. Not all on your fight. But it does depend on your fight. But the promise here also is that because they're linked, every minute of fight matters. Okay? Every minute. And so even if you had bad 6 weeks, bad 6 months, okay? Bad 6 years, right? Every choice that you make for Christ, okay, every work, every effort, no matter what happened in the past, it says, God will use that. Okay? That's going to play a part in his sanctifying work in you. And so you can recommit at any time. You could have been away for a decade, and you can recommit today. God will use you. God will fill you again. And it'll be worth it. Okay? Third calling I want us to focus on here is, the calling is not just to fight, but it's to fight together. Now, I see this as the most concise and truest definition of unity that we have in the Bible, okay? Be saints together. If you're looking for a good working definition that you want to use, I think this is a really good one, okay? Because we all want unity here, right? Nobody does not want unity, but what is unity, right? Like, what are we aiming for? Is it for, like, everyone to, like, know each other's names here? Is it for us to, like, not have cliques anymore? Everyone go to the same restaurant after service? Like, what's unity? I mean, again, like, because we're trying to get there, right? We got to know where we're trying to get to, and we got to go there together. It says, no, unity is be saints together. Okay, so think about what that's saying. It's saying that what is going to ultimately bind a body together is fight. Okay, that second point that we made, right? The binding agent here in any church, any fellowship, is going to be a shared commitment to fight. Okay, again, not be successful, not overcome all of our sins overnight, but a shared commitment to simply fight. Okay, unity, according to Scripture, it doesn't come from like common interests, common hobbies. It doesn't come from common ages either. A lot of people complain about, you know, I don't know how to get along with people 10 years younger than me or 10 years older than me. It doesn't come from any of that. It comes from common purpose, which is we want to fight. We want to become who we are already in Christ. That's just, if we can reorient the paradigm that we have and how we look at church and what unity is, I think it'll make a big difference. The way that also I think about it too is, I liken it to like a tug of war. You guys have been in like tug of war matches right before. I remember this one particular one where we were up against this other team, and they must have had, I don't know, like 500 pounds on us, like overall, right? Just every single person on the team like outweighed us by like 50 pounds, like 10 people. And so, you know, you're like outmatched. But you guys know the strategy to tug of war? You guys know this? I didn't even know until later on, but it's not just the strength, right? It's not just the pulling, but it's all people pulling at the same time, right? Pulling in unison. And so it's not just like I'm pulling as hard as I can for like 10 minutes straight, but it's I have spurts where I pull really hard, except all of us, if we pull really hard at the same time, that creates more strength. And so we did that, and we ended up, like, you know, pulling down a team that was like much heavier than us. And the way that that works, and the way that spiritually, right, the connection there is that, again, unity, for people who are members here, we're all trying our different ways to achieve that or work towards that. Maybe you're trying by just being really nice. Maybe you're on a welcoming team and you want to be really nice. Or maybe life groups that are coming up is like, okay, I'm going to really try to invest in this life group, or I'm going to try to meet up with people every now and then. Those are all good things. But we got to be coordinated in the fighting. Okay? That's what I'm trying to say. It's not just being committed to my own fight. I will really try. It's being committed to the fight of my brothers and sisters next to me. Okay? And not just your friends either. Every single person in this church is a regular member. We are committed to all of their fights. Like, I'm interested, I'm concerned about how much this person is fighting, or if they're not, why they're not. And my prayers for them is so that, not just so they'll get jobs, of course, I pray for you guys that you'll get jobs and God will provide for you and help you through your struggles, but our prayer first and foremost for one another is, God, help them to fight. Help them not to lose faith. Help them to apply the word every single day. If we do that, okay, if we have that more of the mentality of like, this is my purpose and that's your purpose, and the reason we do church and we're here is to help each other in that purpose, then we'll actually taste true unity. If we go into life groups this fall, you guys, if you were here last week, I said I'm really excited for life groups this fall. We've been praying a lot for it. We feel like it's going to be, it's a really pivotal time in our church to have good life groups. If these life groups become more than just social groups, right, a way for me to like take a load off work and get to know some people, maybe you're new to the area, but instead, if these groups are the focus of them, as people come because I want to fight, I want to help other people to fight. If the focus of these groups is this, like being saints together, okay, if that's the mantra of your life group, okay, then we're actually going to start to taste unity. Okay? If you come to this church or to any meeting or life group or whatever, not so much what can I get out of it, not even so much how can I be blessed and encouraged and strengthened, even though that's important, but thinking, how can I encourage and how can I strengthen? How can I help someone else to fight? Then we'll start to taste unity. And then we'll actually start to taste true community too, right? Because that's what we want, right? Everyone comes to church for community, but when you look at it this way, community really comes second. Community comes after, You don't get community by seeking community. You get community by seeking unity, right? You get community by seeking fight and helping one another as well. Okay? So all these callings, all right? Fellowship with Christ, fighting, and then fighting together. Whether you are a first-time or newish member, or whether you are a long-term member here, this is why we have to church. The calling from the Lord here through 1 Corinthians to us is, don't lose what the church is supposed to be about. Don't lose what your faith is supposed to be about. Come back to these callings and recommit yourself. Yeah, I know we got lots of responsibilities, and we do call them callings too, right? Family, work, church. But recommit yourself to the callings that God really mostly cares about, more than any of those other ones. So sounds good, right? Man, if we could all do this, right? If we could just do these three things and fight towards it, man, it's like we would make a lot of progress as a church. Except, easier said than done. And it's easy to be motivated to do these things at the start of something new, maybe like a new series like this or a new semester. It's a lot harder to carry it through and actually to keep doing it when it hits November and hits March and next summer. Okay, so Paul, what he does, after these first three verses where he's reminding the Corinthians of what their callings are, he ends this section by reminding them where the strength comes to. Okay? Because you can't just remember, this is what I'm supposed to do, but you got to remember, maybe more than that, this is where the strength comes from for me to go ahead and do that. And it's just really simple. He says it's grace to you, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next five verses, he expands on what he means by that. Well, what kind of grace do you have? What kind of grace can you expect as you try to go forth in these callings? And so verses 4 to 6, he's saying, well, first, you got to know you have past grace. Okay? He says that there's grace that was given you already. And what is that grace that was given you? He says this testimony about Christ. That's just the gospel, okay? Testimony about Christ. He says, that's been given to you already, and you got to always understand that too. Like, what grace that is. Okay? I mean, what grace it is to us that we came to know the only true hope that exists in the world. The only message that can free you and that can save you, not only in this life, but in eternity. That message is that was given to you. Okay? You have that testimony of Christ. And not only it says that did God bring us that testimony, but it says he confirmed it among you. He helped you. He helped us to know that it was true. And I want you to stop and think about the various ways that God in your history, or maybe even right now in your life, it has been confirming that this message about Jesus is true and that it works. You know, for some people, it's through signs. It is. They see it through signs. The Corinthian church, that was kind of them. They saw it through a lot of these spiritual gifts. That becomes a theme later in this book. But they had a lot of spiritual gifts, and they saw the way God worked. It confirmed for them that the gospel had taken root in their heart. So maybe that's you. Maybe there's signs, or maybe there's gifts, or maybe for you it was through some kind of intellectual convincing, which is a journey of just intellectual convincing that brought you to the point where God had confirmed it to you. Or for most of us, I think a lot of us, it's through the love of people, through generosity of people, where you understand the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ in your head, but it's confirmed. You know it's true because you see people around you change, and then you see yourself change. And for many of us, if you stop and think about it, I would say God is, he's continuing to confirm every day for you that the gospel works. Because you're changing. You're getting an increasing assurance. You're gaining an increasingly, you're becoming convinced that you are a sinner in need of grace, but you're also day by day becoming convinced that Jesus is enough for you and Jesus is sufficient. If you have that growing in your heart, and God is speaking that to you, maybe through people or through other ways, maybe through music, right? That's him. That's that past grace given to you, but it's continuing to be given to you. right? Confirming the testimony of Christ that gives you life. And then he goes on after the past grace, he talks about, well, it's not just then, but he says, now, right now, right now, you are not lacking in any gift. Now, in the present, Paul, he's talking in this context about spiritual gifts again, but he also means it not just specifically, but broadly too. So not just like spiritual gifts in the way that you and I think about it, but just every resource of the Spirit. Okay, that's how I read this word gift. Okay, all the resources of the Spirit. Okay, everything that we need. Okay, need for what? It says all the gifts or all the resources of the Spirit that you need to wait. Okay, to wait faithfully for the revealing of Christ. That's present grace that he gives us. Because we're all waiting. If you're in Christ, that's what we're waiting. No, we're not just waiting for breakthroughs in our lives. We're waiting for the ultimate breakthrough. When all of his promises come to fruition, right? And we finally get home. We're all waiting for that. But that waiting is long, and that waiting is painful. He says, everything you need to wait faithfully right now, he says, you have it. Every gift, right? Every resource of the Spirit. Now, I have up here a short list, okay? This is not comprehensive. It's just a short list of all the different things that the Holy Spirit provides for believers. Okay? And I just want you to look at this list really quickly. So I want you to take a look. I just want to ask you, do you need any of these right now? Do you need spiritual renewal? Or do you need some kind of power because you're trying to reach people and you realize you're just so limited in your words and your knowledge? Do you need conviction of sin? Maybe your heart has grown really hard to the Lord. Do you need conviction of sin? Do you need teaching of the word? You open it, you're like, I have no idea what it's saying. I have no idea what it's supposed to mean. Do you need teaching of the word? Do you need guidance in decisions that you're trying to make? Do you need some kind of assurance that you belong to the Lord? Maybe you're like questioning your salvation because you're struggling so much. And do you need unity? Do you need community? Do you need people around? He says, you are not lacking in any of these at the moment, at the present. Okay? All of these are available to all of God's people all the time. That's the word of God. So you take God to task on it. Okay? You claim that promise. You said these are available to me. At any time you ask him for the Lord, ask him for these things in faith, they're yours. Okay? Present grace. And he says, of course, not only present, but there's future grace too. He will also sustain you until the end. The word that's translated for sustain here, it's the same word as the one that said confirm a little before when it says God confirmed the gospel. It's like, you know, if you think of confirming the gospel as God's guarantee, right? The different ways that he guarantees the gospel. It's saying here, just as God has been guaranteeing or proving the gospel to you, he's also going to guarantee you. Okay? You're also part of that guarantee until the end. And look what it says. About this guarantee, he will sustain. What are we guaranteed of? Being found guiltless when Jesus returns. Okay? So even though you struggle to be holy, okay, the identity that you have as saint, that identity will last all throughout this life, and that will be your identity when Jesus returns. That will be how he sees you. You will be. And how can you be confident of this guarantee? Well, it just simply says, because he is faithful. To me, it's telling that it doesn't say, you know, he's going to sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus. And so be faithful. He says, God is faithful. And it's no accident here, if you picked up on it, that Paul, he talks about God in very specific ways. Do you notice this? He names the different parts of the Trinity. He says God the Father comes up, Jesus Christ comes up again and again. He doesn't name the Spirit, but he talks about gifts. So by implication, he's talking about the Spirit. And really, all those different parts or persons of God, they're listed for us to magnify faithfulness. Okay? He's saying, who is faithful? He's saying, God the Father is faithful. God the Son is faithful. Okay? The Holy Spirit is faithful. So you have the triune God who is faithful to you and who will sustain you. So fight. Okay? And go back to your callings. Just to close here, you know, I think it'll help us throughout our study of 1 Corinthians to know a little bit about what this church is like. I mentioned before, this church was, they had some problems, okay? And when you read what Paul writes to the churches, you get an idea of what they were struggling with. So putting the pieces together, this is what this Corinthian church was like. Really immature church. They were gifted, as we said, but they were like really arrogant and proud about the kinds of gifts they had. They used the gifts they had to look down on people and to make people feel bad about gifts they didn't have. They were really arrogant and proud about their knowledge and about their theology. And so they had all these things, like not a lot of knowledge and a lot of gifts, but they couldn't even get basic Christian things right. There was like all this immorality. There's all this rebellion. There's a lot of infighting. There are a lot of sins where you're like, are you kidding me? Like, just... they seem egregious for people who claim to have such knowledge and such gifting. They were a church that if we had a church like them, like in our neighborhood, you would tell your friends, like, don't go to that church, okay? That church is toxic. That church is going to ruin you. But notice how Paul, you know, this opening of the letter, you don't really get that sense, right, in the beginning here. The tone that Paul has as he thinks about this church is he's thankful for them. So I give thanks for you and what God has done in your life. Like, he's not happy about what's happening, what's going on with them. Later on, like, you'll get the tone of frustration a little bit. He's frustrated with just their just lack of wanting to listen to these things. But he is hopeful for them, even though he's not satisfied with them. And it's kind of frustrating. He's hopeful for them. Why? Because he knows the grace of God. Because he sees them and their struggles not in the right now present snapshot of what they're like, but he sees them through the lens of the grace that's to come, okay? The grace that's going to sustain them. And so he's patient with them. He writes two letters. Actually, there's four letters, two of them that we don't have in scriptures, but he writes all these letters to them. He's patient with them because he knows that the grace that came to them, that was given, means that grace is going to keep coming to them. Because God doesn't change. And he rebukes them later on, but all those rebukes are grounded in this assurance that God's grace will endure for them until the end. See, that's how he sees them. And the reason I'm bringing this up is, you know, the Lord, he wants this church to recommit to these simple callings again. Okay? Recommit to purity. Can I emphasize how important that is? Okay? We're not going to get anywhere if we do not walk with the Lord. Okay? And I don't care how much you're fighting for things and how much you try, if you do not have fellowship with Jesus, there is very little God can do with you. You got to have that. And we got to fight. Okay? We got to be resilient. We got to overcome obstacles in our lives. Little things that tend to just throw us all out of whack and make us want to quit and give up on faith. And we gotta fight together. Okay? Cannot continue being a church where we just come to receive and just the minute I don't get something I don't want, like, I'm gonna go. Gotta fight together. Okay, that's not what the church is. The church is, we're together. It's not individuals. It's critical and it's urgent. And I believe God is calling you to that. But at the same time, as we pursue those things, we gotta hold this. We got to see ourselves, and we got to see our church through that lens of grace, past, present, future grace, grace that will always be the same. Okay? Got to come back to the callings, but above all, we have to claim that unchanging, eternal grace every single day. Okay? And so let's recommit ourselves. okay? As we go into a new season here, and to recommit ourselves to not more business as usual. God, I want to walk with you. God, help us to unite. But more than any of those things, recommit yourself to claiming his grace, seeing yourself, seeing the church through grace, and letting that grace compel you to fruitful labor and fight for the Lord. Let's pray together.